Our reading is Proverbs chapter 3, from verse 1 to verse 12. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh, and strength to your bones. Honour the Lord with your possessions, and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son, in whom he delights. We thank God for his word. Well, we're continuing now our series drawn from Revelation chapter 1, and those things which John saw when he beheld the risen Christ, the glorified Christ before him on the island of Patmos in exile, having to bear there the reproach of men, but given this wonderful revelation. And we've seen the words our Lord uses in Revelation 1 about himself, full of meaning and significance. And the title, as we saw last time, that John, by inspiration, gives to our Saviour, the Son of Man, bringing together all that is implied by the glory of the Son of Man, but the glory that is only reached and achieved by suffering, the suffering of the cross. And here, this time, we're looking at the vision itself and the description that is given of our glorified Saviour. And it is entitled this because we are considering him who has in Revelation 1, 13 and 14, the Son of Man clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. The title is Our Wise All-Seeing High Priest. Our Wise All-Seeing High Priest. He was seeing his appearance and his location actually among the lampstands standing for the churches. We notice what he's wearing, very significant. We notice the appearance of his hair, again very significant. And also his eyes and their quality, all very significant. First heading, dignity in office. Well, there is dignity here, is there not? Clothed down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. That is high dignity, because it is high office. These garments are the garments of the high priest. Garments that speak of that dignity, that particular station and position that the high priest occupy. Now, we've spoken quite a bit about our Lord as high priest in the series we've been doing in the book of Hebrews, and considering him the priest after the order of Melchizedek, and all that that meant, and I refer us to that series of sermons. But just summarizing really briefly what we have to say about our Lord as high priest, well, it compares with Aaron, who was the first high priest established when the people of God, the Hebrews, had travelled away from Egypt, travelled through the Red Sea, and were established as a nation at Mount Sinai. And it was given to them the nature of their worship, the sacrificial system in all of its elaborate detail, the different kinds of sacrifices, and the place that was occupied by the high priest who officiated, or at least he or his sons and other members of the tribe of Levi would officiate in the sacrificial system. And we learn of that system. We learn what it means in indeed the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5 and verse 1, that every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Gifts and sacrifices, the fellowship offerings that the people might bring, the various drink offerings and grain offerings. But there were always blood sacrifices, the sacrifice of different animals, different creatures. Well, that was for Aaron to officiate in. That was his position. The worshipper would bring a bull, or bring a goat, bring a lamb, whatever it might be, appointed for that particular sacrifice. But it was the high priest or his representative that would actually offer that beast upon the altar. But it all changes with our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the worshipper needing somebody to be the go-between, the mediator, the priest, to take that sacrifice. But now the high priest sacrifices himself, not an animal. He offers himself. The book of Hebrews is clear on this. Chapter 7, verse 27, about that high priest who does not need daily, as those high priests, that was Aaron, to offer up sacrifices both for his own sins and then for the people's. But this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. He offered up himself. Day of Atonement, whatever special occasion it might have been, when the high priest had special duties to do, well, he had to offer sacrifices for his own sins. But our Lord Jesus Christ had none to offer for himself. But he offered himself totally, completely for the sins of his own people. Or Hebrews 9, verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. His own blood. That's what he entered into the most holy place. It's the language here, isn't it, of the Day of Atonement. And it was not the blood of goats and calves, but it was his own blood. The high priest offered himself. And as high priest, he also prays for his people. That's part of the role of the high priest. Aaron was to pray for the people. And we find that too, again, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, the high priest had very special, very beautiful garments to wear. And we can read about these. I'm just going to read a few verses from Exodus chapter 28. We could read much more, but the first four verses. And here we see the institution, the inauguration of Aaron and his sons into the office of the high priesthood. And they had beautiful garments to go with this, garments of dignity. We read Exodus 28, verse 1. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. Beautiful garments for glory and for beauty, to confer a dignity upon the holder of that office. And it takes us to Revelation chapter 1, and the garments that our Lord appears in there, this garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. The garments of a greater high priest, a higher high priest, a perfect high priest, the one who offered himself. clothing of Exodus 28, clothes the fallible man. The clothing of Revelation chapter 1, clothes the infallible Son of Man. And we notice in this that as Aaron, at his best, will be among the people to pray for them, to watch over their souls, to care for them, well, our Lord Jesus Christ appears as a great high priest standing in the midst of the seven lampstands. You see that in verse 13. That's where he's standing. And the lampstands are the churches, all kinds of churches. Well, there are seven churches in Asia that our Lord goes on to address in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And in a way, they stand for churches in all kinds of situations, happier situations, persecution, struggling, trials, difficulties, false teaching, all manner of circumstances. And he is amongst all of those churches, all kinds of churches, in all kinds of places, all kinds of seasons. And he is there as one with dignity and bearing, a great high priest. And that demands a response from us. We've seen how John fell at his feet as dead, was bid to rise up that he should not be afraid, true. But we know and understand the response, and there should be something of that response in us, the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom, that he is full of dignity. He is the Son of God, the Son of Man. He is a great high priest, and he is among the people, among his people, and we respond to him with reverence, with fear, with worship. But we notice the high priest cares for the churches. Our Lord cares for the churches. That's what the high priest has. He has sympathy. And our Lord has sympathy for us. He has placed a great premium upon us. He's looking at churches, their ministers, the angel of the church, as it goes on to speak about in chapters 2 and 3. We would take that to be the pastor, the minister, and all the flock that is there, the people that compose that church. And he confers upon them a great dignity, that this is the church that he purchased with his own blood. And he cares for it, and he is jealous for it. He has placed great, great value upon his people. In Ephesians, we can see him bringing together the theme of his love toward us, toward his own people. And it is beautifully, beautifully expressed there. Ephesians 1 and verses 7 and 8. In him, in Christ, that is, Paul writes, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In him, that redemption that is according to the riches of his grace, the love, that mercy, that which has bound him so strongly to us, and a grace which abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence. It was ignorantly done, foolishly done. It wasn't done without any forethought or premeditation. This was worked out and planned with wisdom and prudence. The love abounds. Our high priest, as he walks among his people and surveys the lampstands, is filled with love for his people. For in Ephesians 3, verses 17 to 19, and what Paul here prays for his people, for the church, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That we understand this love, the love of a great high priest toward the church that he with his own blood has purchased. That's why we're to comprehend it with all the saints, that we're to think of ourselves as part of this great company of people, all these different lampstands, different churches, giving light in different locations. And Christ loves them all. And we grasp something of that, a love that passes knowledge. And that's the love that he has toward his people, as he walks among the church, the churches that he has possessed, the churches which are in his ownership and which are in his own safekeeping. Oh, my friends, don't speak ill of the church. Don't think ill of her. Now, often churches behave in ways that are so, so far beneath the glory and the dignity of Christ, and the dignity that he's placed upon the church. The one with a garment down to his feet, the high priest with his golden band. He loved us, loved such sinful people as us, and died for our redemption and our forgiveness of sin. Yet at times we can act as though that was nothing, as though the people in the church were nothing, no consequence at all. But our Lord begs to differ, and we should not act or speak with ill will against the church of Jesus Christ. What it says in Psalm 105, and verses 13 to 15, talking about the people of God, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, "Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm." He has placed such value upon us, and he warns non-believers, don't speak ill of the church, don't speak ill of the gospel, or those who preach it, or those who labour in the doctrine and try to teach there the word of God. Do them no harm. It's a warning. It's a warning to all of us, not only those outside the church, but those inside the church. Often judgmentalism, gossip have brought low a cause. How often those have been things which have introduced such burden and sorrow and grief into the life of the church. Judgmentalism, gossip against church officers, pastors, preachers, fellow members of the church. Never play fast and loose with this church. The Lord loves, great high priest who cares for his church. He looks at it and owns it. It's his possession. And we should see it in the same light. My second heading, he is wise. He is wise. This takes us to the fact of his hair being described there as white as wool, and his eyes, we'll come to in a moment, like a flame of fire. So just holding with his hair white like wool. That is his purity, and that is his wisdom. How wise, high priest. What wisdom that he has. And we can just backtrack to a passage we've already introduced in our considerations of Revelation 1. And that is Daniel chapter 7, and in verse 9, speaking here of the Ancient of Days, the Father, but also now in Revelation we can see the divinity of Christ because it's applied now to the Son of God. Daniel 7 verse 9, "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire." We're going to see the fiery flame that will come in when we look at his all-seeing eye. But saying here, with his head white as wool, what knowledge, discernment, wisdom, insight our Saviour has into us all, into churches, wherever we are, whatever our time and season, and individuals within the church with our own walk with the Lord and all that he is wanting to do in our lives. How he sees ahead, how much he is able to anticipate the things which lie ahead for us as churches and as the people of God. That comes with having that hair white like wool, having that discernment and insight. See if we just looked a little ahead in Revelation, in chapter 2 and verse 10 to the church in Smyrna. He says this, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Our wise high priest knows the things which we are about to suffer, in the context of the church in Smyrna, and how the devil is going to throw some of you into prison to test you, and that tribulation will last 10 days, 10 being symbolic of that amount of time. But it's all known. The Lord knows it all, knew it before it happened. Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 10. And this time it is to the church in Philadelphia. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Time of trial. Something which our Lord could see ahead and promise to the church that he's already ahead of them and that he will keep them from that hour of trial. He will protect them and watch over them. He knows us. He knows the future. He knows what lies ahead. He can bring to us encouragement, warning, wisdom, guidance, beyond anything we could have ever imagined. He prepares us, and maybe preparing us, who can say, for things that lie ahead, instilling something in us, maybe an urgency, maybe a call to prayer, of a new vigilance, a new energy that we bring to bear upon our spiritual disciplines, a forewarning, some passage in the Bible that has now a whole new significance to us. It touches us and opens our mind in a new way. And it's building something into us, maybe to prepare us for what lies ahead, to put into us now strength and courage, to bring in spiritual power, to inflame our hearts with love, love for God, love for each other. So he may be building things now, because he knows what lies ahead, our wise high priest, something useful for a day to come. You know, sometimes isn't it like this, that we find some tools, and I wonder what those are for, I never use those. And then the day comes, and there's a job that needs doing, and then you realize that tool is so valuable. That is just what I need. And God can be teaching us things now, preparing us now, storing up resources of spiritual knowledge, inputting spiritual power against the day that is still to come, which we know nothing about, but which he most certainly does. And he guides us. He's guiding us. It's invisibly, isn't it? We're guided by this hidden hand, but omnipotent hand, leading us, preparing us for what lies ahead. Often our Lord gives good answers to bad prayers, prayers that we didn't know where we were, ignorant prayers, we might say. But he did better than that for us, knew really what we did need, even if we didn't, and turned those prayers into something much more helpful. He can give us unexpected clarity. We didn't know where we were going, and he guides us. Suddenly, something begins to become clearer, and we gain some fresh wisdom, some fresh understanding. He can begin to train our minds and lead us to think about things that are more wholesome and good. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And he can guide our thinking to meditate on these things. He's a wise high priest. Finally, my third heading, he's all-seeing. He is all-seeing. And here we notice his eyes like a flame of fire. And back to Daniel 7, that throne like a flame of fire. And this is more painful. This is more difficult. These are the harder lessons that he may be teaching us. Our wise high priest, our loving high priest. But none of that stops him also being a challenge to us, to rebuke us, to chasten us, to bring us forward. And this we very much were with when we read in Proverbs chapter 3, and which itself then is very much with our thinking when we turn to Hebrews chapter 12, where it speaks about sonship and what it looks like to be one of his children. Ah, there's going to be discipline. So if you looked at Hebrews chapter 12 And the section beginning at verse 3, you'll see the quotation from Proverbs 3 in verses 5 and 6. And then the writer goes on to say this in verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. What son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Our all-seeing high priest knows what we need, knows where we're deficient, knows where there is a work still to be completed. Just like children who need education, need training, need correction. And the fact that we may be perhaps, I don't know, going through a time of humiliation, time of sorrow, having no rest in our spirit, engaged with the Lord in coming through into a better understanding of ourselves, of repentance, turning away from bad habits and bad ways. Well, that proves that we're true sons. It's not a comfortable journey, not always easy, having our great high priest walking among the lampstands, because he's not going to leave us where we are. See, it says in verse 9, furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? Parents tried their best and get it all right by any means, but our Heavenly Father does. Goes on to say in Hebrews 12 verses 10 and 11, for they indeed, our fathers, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Ah, there is our wise, but all-seeing high priest, that eye like a flame of fire. And he comes to minister, sometimes rebuke, sometimes chastening. He wants us to be partakers of holiness. He's against our besetting sins, our anger, our despair, our tendencies to fear and anxiety. He's against our hidden sins, heart sins like jealousy, an evil eye toward others, hypocrisy. He's against our religious sins, our low views of God, carelessness, vain thoughts, our belief at times, God doesn't see, God doesn't care about my bad ways or my slovenly life, my lack of prayer. Well, this tells us actually he does care, and he knows about it, and he sees it, and he rebukes us for it. What is the greatest threat to the lampstands in Revelation? What is their greatest danger? It's our Lord. He's the greatest threat, that he will actually remove them and take them away, as he threatens to do in Revelation 2, verse 18. But don't be discouraged. That's what the Word of God says, doesn't it? Don't be discouraged when he does chasten, when he rebukes, when his all-seeing eye touches upon areas of our life where we are still very much living as non-Christians, thinking as non-Christians. He comes to heal. He comes to change us, make us more sober-minded, selfless, just, to give us more honesty and integrity, to humble us through this training, painful though it is, but with a good end in view, peaceable fruits of righteousness, bringing us into something far more spiritual. That is our high priest, our wise, all-seeing high priest. How glad we should be that we are cared for by the Son of God, and that he places such premium, such affection upon his people. Amen.